You want to get your outline out so that you can follow along with today's message. It should be there in your program so you can take some notes, fill in the blanks. I wasn't supposed to be here today. Maybe you're disappointed to see me. I was supposed to be in Wales this past week, attending my PhD oral examination, arriving home later today. But as you know, a little matter of a volcano stopped me there in Iceland. Thankfully, my trip has been rescheduled. I'm supposed to leave on Tuesday, and my actual exam is on Thursday, around 2 o'clock, Scotland time. I'm going to be in Scotland at the University of Edinburgh. So please pray for me. That'll be about 9 o'clock our time, 9 o'clock in the morning, that is. And so if you remember, please do lift me up in prayer. Unless the volcano rears its ugly head and huffs and puffs some more, hopefully we can get this thing done. As volcanoes go, it was rather minor, but the ash cloud that it hurled from its mountain in Iceland blasted thousands of feet into the air and drifted west across the Atlantic and shut down all kinds of airports across Great Britain, I think all the airports actually in Great Britain, and many parts of Northern Europe and Western Europe had their airports closed. Jet engines, they say, can stall out if they suck that ash into them, causing the plane to crash, and we don't want that happening. It is quite amazing, the power of God's creation, isn't it? I mean, one little minor volcano hiccups and shuts down a whole continent. It's just incredible. Well, these events illustrate what life is often like, don't they? Big, dark, dirty clouds intrude into our lives, often with no warning, disrupting everything. Dark clouds, they come in many different shapes and sizes and forms, but they do come. The economy takes a nosedive. You get laid off. A relationship that you're in that's very important to you starts going south. Or you or a loved one is diagnosed with a dreaded disease. Or your marriage is hurting. What's your dark cloud today? Well, the title of today's message is When Dark Clouds Threaten. It's based on a song, actually. Not a song that you'll hear on the radio, but a song that you'll read in the Bible, in the Book of Songs, or as we call it, the Book of Psalms, Psalm 29, in which a dark thundercloud roars across the landscape, disrupting everything in Israel. We've all watched meteorologists track storms on Doppler radar. Well, here's a map of ancient Israel. And we're going to be using this map somewhat today, and we're going to see that this storm begins here, out in the what's called then the Great Sea. We call it the Mediterranean. And it breaks land up here in northern Israel, in right in the Lebanon Mountains here. And it starts heading south. And it wreaks havoc as it bangs and booms and breaks things all across the landscape. And we're going to see what we can learn from this storm. We're going to track it from three unique angles or perspectives. First, the above the clouds perspective. Then, the beneath the clouds perspective. And then finally, the through the clouds perspective. It's all wrapped up in your main idea. The one thing that you need to remember if you forget everything else that I say, and I know you'll want to write it down on your outline. It goes like this. Highlight the brightness above the dark clouds. And we're going to see what that brightness is and how you need to highlight it when those dark clouds intrude into your life. We're going to look at three things to highlight when dark clouds threaten. The first is point one on your outline. This is the above the clouds perspective. And the above the clouds perspective is the brilliance of God's glory. Have you ever boarded a plane on a cloudy, gray, gloomy, rainy day, sort of like today? Have you ever boarded a plane on a day like today? It's all gray and gloomy when you get on board, but then you take off, and shortly afterward, the plane climbs through those dark clouds. And before you know it, suddenly the cabin is deluged with this brilliant, cheery sunshine. The clouds have been left behind. You look out the window, and now instead of dark clouds, you see a crystal, azure blue sky, a cloudless dome, empty of any clouds. The only thing that's there is this great, big, yellow, brilliant ball shining, gleaming down on the cottony carpet of woolly clouds far below. It's just gorgeous. I always love having a window seat. When I've been on a plane, I don't know how many times, but I never tire of looking down on God's creation, especially when it's like that. That's where we begin in Psalm 29, the above the clouds perspective in the throne room of God. Let's pick it up in Psalm 29, verse 1. It says, and you can help me out when we get to the yellow words, honor the Lord, you heavenly beings. Honor the Lord for his glory and strength. Honor the Lord for the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Now notice who's being addressed here. The heavenly beings. That's the angels. And so we begin this psalm not in the storm itself, but above the storm in the heavenly realms. This is already a lesson to us before we even move into the storm, before we even begin studying the exact wording. When storm clouds come into our lives, we need to remember this above the clouds perspective. This is where the psalmist is telling us we need to have our focus to know that God is above and in control of it all. But what do we see as we look around above the storm clouds? Well, we see the blinding brilliance of God's glory. Notice the repetition. We look back at these verses. Notice the repetition. It says, honor the Lord, you heavenly beings. Honor the Lord for his glory and strength. Honor the Lord. And then finally, worship the Lord. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. It's repeated there. It occurs four times. God's personal name. Now, you know, we've studied this before, that when you see L-O-R-D in all capital letters, it stands for God's name, which is Yahweh. I think we have a slide on that. Yes, we do. God's name is Yahweh, and it occurs four times here in just these two little verses. Why the repetition? Well, to the ancient Israelites, the number four stood for God's perfection in nature, his control in nature. When you think of four in biblical terms, you think of the four directions, north, south, east, and west. You think of the four winds. You think of day four of creation when God put the lights in the sky, the sun and the moon and the stars. Why? To give direction on the earth. And so this number kind of stands for God's control in nature, that he's the king of all creation. Notice that the command here to honor the Lord is stated three times. Honor the Lord. Honor the Lord. Honor the Lord for his strength, for his glory, for his splendor, for his name. And then finally, the command comes to worship the Lord. Sort of as the grand finale here. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Glory, splendor, honor, holiness. These are words of brightness, aren't they? Of brilliance. So bright that when we focus on these things, the storm clouds are sort of put in perspective, aren't they? They're outshined, you might say. They kind of fade into the background. And the lesson here, folks, is that when dark clouds threaten, we need to respond to God with worship. In other words, praise God for all his wonder and glory, even on those dark, gloomy days. This is biblical. Do you remember Job in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the very wealthy man who lost everything in a very short amount of time? He lost his wealth, he lost all his family, his kids, all wiped out, and his health too, through a series of disasters. And notice what Job does in the midst of all this. Job chapter 1, beginning at verse 20, it says, Job stood up, tore his robe in grief. Then he shaved his head and fell to the ground to do what? To curse God? No. To worship. He said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. Now, what I think is interesting here is that Job did grieve. He didn't pretend that it didn't hurt. It did hurt. Job was torn apart by this, and yet his response was to worship. He praised the Lord. Have you ever tried this? At the time when it seems most absurd, most out of place, to praise God. I know it sounds crazy, but it actually has an amazing effect on a person. It helps change your focus off the storm and onto the brightness above the storm, to the one who's in control of it all and cares so much for you. Now, of course, this is not the primary reason for doing it. I heard somebody say recently, you know, I tried obeying God and it didn't work, so I'm not going to do that anymore. Well, we don't do it for our advantage. But the thing is, when you do the right thing, eventually it does turn out to your advantage. We do this because God always deserves your praise. He's worthy of it always, even on the worst day of your life, even on the darkest day of your life. Do you believe that? This is the biblical perspective. And when you do this, you find that changing your focus helps, really. It really does help to calm the storm. I've been there. I've seen this work in my own life. I've seen it work in other people's lives. The second thing to highlight when dark clouds threaten is number two on your outline, the beneath the clouds perspective, the awesomeness of God's power. Let's track the storm. We pick up in Psalm 29, verse 3. The voice of the Lord echoes above the sea. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty sea. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord splits the mighty cedars. The Lord shatters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon's mountains skip like a calf. He makes Mount Hermon leap like a wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with bolts of lightning. The voice of the Lord makes the barren wilderness quake. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists mighty oaks and strips the forests bare. In his temple, everyone shouts glory. The writer begins with this storm out at sea, out here in the Mediterranean, as I mentioned before. He refers to the storm as the voice of the Lord. That's his poetic description of this storm. Why so? Well, just think of a mighty blast of thunder. We've all heard those. They can really shake you up and scare you. Scare your dog. And if you know, you remember, I mean, a powerful thunderclap can actually shake your house. It can shake a building. You actually feel the rumbling of the place where you are. That's how powerful it is. The writer here refers to thunder as the voice of the Lord. And he says that it moves east and makes landfall north of Israel in the Lebanon Mountains. That's right around here. You see this mountain range? I don't know if you can see it there, but it is there in north of Israel in Lebanon. How powerful is God's voice, his thunder? Well, we're told in verse 5, the voice of the Lord splits the mighty cedars. The Lord shatters the cedars of Lebanon. Now, Lebanon was very famous for its cedar trees. They were beautiful, they were plentiful, and they were huge. They were the pride of Lebanon. But here, a voice, a word from God, just one thunder clap, one big lightning bolt from God, and they split in half. It breaks them like it's a like some toothpicks. How powerful is the voice of the Lord? Well, we're told in verse 6, it says he makes Lebanon's mountains skip. He makes Mount Hermon leap like a wild ox. Now, we don't think of mountains skipping, do we? We don't think of an ox skipping. I don't know much about farm animals, but I don't really imagine an ox doing very much skipping. Well, that's just the point. You don't think of mountains skipping either. This is a picture of Mount Hermon. It is the tallest mountain anywhere in Israel or near Israel. It's actually north of Israel. And as such, even though it's the largest that they knew of, God's voice makes it dance, makes it shake, poetically expressed here. Now, as we track the storm, we note in verse 9 that the voice of the Lord twists mighty oaks and strips the forests bare. Back to our Doppler map here. The writer may be referring to this area here in what was known as Gilead. It was famous for its large oak forest. And as we see, the storm then is making its way south and just leaving broken and bare limbs of mighty oak trees in its wake. We've all seen storms like that where trees, we just had one last summer that got blown down over here on our own property, and old Steve Schick had to come and cut it apart and get rid of it for us. A storm can do that, and here it's doing it in these huge, beautiful oak trees. Finally, the storm rumbles and grumbles its way to the wilderness south of Israel. Look at verse 8. It says, "The voice of the Lord makes the barren wilderness quake. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh." Well, where's Kadesh? It's down here, Kadesh Barnea. So we started up here, and we've worked our way down through the whole of the land of Israel, way south of Jerusalem. And so the storm passes through Israel. I just love this. Now, if you look closely at this section of the psalm, and if you count it up, you will find that the expression, "the voice of the Lord," occurs 7 times in this text. The voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, 7 times. 7 was considered God's number, the number of perfection. You remember God rested on the 7th day, having finished creating the universe. By using the word "voice" 7 times, the author is saying that God's voice is perfect. Even though it may look like calamity to us, a great tornado of destruction, as they witnessed down in Mississippi, from God's perspective, it has its perfect purpose. It's not an accident. It's not a mishap. But there's more. In this Doppler flyover, we notice that God's name, Hebrew, Yahweh, occurs 10 times. Remember, it occurred 4 times in the first part. Now 10 times in this part. 10 is another number of completion and perfection in the Old Testament for people. God sent how many plagues on the Egyptians? How many commandments did God give to his people? 10. And so this text gives us Yahweh times 10. Why? To emphasize that it is the Lord who is in control of the storms of life, no one else. It is the Lord. It is not Mother Nature. I don't like that. When they'll talk about, well, Mother Nature did this, or when you go to the doctor, you know, Mother Nature is doing this with you and that kind of thing. No, it's not Mother Nature. Many biblical scholars believe that the author here of Psalm 29 has taken a pagan hymn, a song to the storm god Baal, and he's adapted it to make this psalm. It's sort of like, imagine today a Christian band, not these guys, taking the nastiest, most vulgar song that Blink 182 ever wrote, and cleaning it up and changing it around, that same song, that same tune, so that instead of communicating filth and profanity, it communicates the glory of God. You hear that tune, but you don't hear the same lyrics. And it's done in such a way that the glory is given to God. Well, that's what's kind of going on here. This is a hymn that was originally composed for the storm god, Baal. But the writer takes it over. And why so? What is he communicating by doing that? He's saying God is the real Lord of the storm. He's in control over all things, not the so-called other gods, over the storms of life, the bad circumstances in our lives. But there's more. By repeatedly referring to the storm as the voice of the Lord, the author is telling us that God speaks to us in the storms of life. You may remember the time when Jesus was talking to a crowd, and suddenly a loud voice spoke to him from the sky. It's found in John chapter 12, beginning at verse 28. Jesus says, "Father, bring glory to your name." Then a voice spoke from heaven saying, "I have already brought glory to my name, and I will do so again." When the crowd heard the voice, some thought it was thunder, while others declared an angel had spoken to him. I think that this is fascinating. You have Jesus speaking, and then this voice speaks from heaven, and there are different responses to it. It was understood three different ways. First, there was the naturalist explanation for the voice. The naturalist just took it as thunder. Well, that was just a loud thunderclap. Today, this view is represented by those who see the events of life, the disasters, the tornadoes, the volcanoes, the 9/11s, all these things as just coincidence or bad luck or evil people, and that's all there is to it, or Mother Nature. Life is just a gamble. You make the best of it. It's a toss of the dice. Events, catastrophes, you know, it's just all coincidence or nature or what have you, and you just have to make the best of it. Secondly, there was the mystic response. Somebody who recognizes it's supernatural, but doesn't attribute it to God. In this case, some thought that it was an angel speaking to Jesus. Today, we have people who see events and catastrophes as the work of cosmic energy, or karma, or spirit guides, or aliens, or departed spirits, or angels, or demons. This can lead people into superstition, or worse yet, into the occult, into the realm of Satan, his domain. And then thirdly, we have the response of the Christ follower who recognizes it as the voice of God. We don't just hear the thunderclap. We don't just hear the storm when there's a death in the family or a severe illness or a car accident or a recession or a divorce or an earthquake or a volcano cloud. We also hear God's voice. God is speaking through, in this case, a natural disaster. You know, when my trip was canceled last week, I was disappointed. But I also knew that God had a purpose for this. I don't know exactly what it is. He didn't want me there that day. Hopefully, he wants me there on another day, this Thursday. I'm hoping so. I'm believing so. But you know what? His will is the best, no matter what happens. And so just think, for all the people, the schedules that were disrupted just by that one volcano cloud that lasted a week or so. There were trips, vacations. This is a picture of one of the airports. All these things were disrupted. Some people missed graduations, weddings, funerals. I mean, things that can't be rescheduled. My thing, thank God, can be rescheduled. But if you miss a funeral or a wedding, hey, you missed it. Why would things like this happen? Well, to know the full answer to that, you would have to have an infinite mind. You would need to be God. But it just blows my mind to think that God, when he created the earth, he knew that the timing would be that that volcano would happen at such and such a time in 2010. And he knew each and every individual life and all the nations collectively, and he had timed it just perfectly so that it would orchestrate to bring his purpose about for all those different individual purposes and people. It's just absolutely mind-blowing. But the point here is, folks, not that we need to understand the storm in order to appreciate it. What is the point? The point is that we need to respond to the storm the same way the people in Israel responded as this storm boomed over their heads. Let's look at it again in verse 9. In his temple, the people of God, everyone shouts, "Glory!" That's their response. Our response is worship. Our response is praise. You don't have to understand the storm. Sometimes you won't. Many times you won't. Maybe never. Not until you get to be with the Lord in heaven. You don't have to be a meteorologist or even to know where the storm came from or where it's going to know what you need to do. And that is to worship the Lord, to give God the praise and the honor and the glory that is due to his name. Not to Lady Luck, not to Mother Nature, not to knocking on wood, although this is metal. Don't knock on wood. Praise the Lord. Remove those things from your vocabulary. Don't talk about luck. There is no luck. There's the Lord's will. The third thing to highlight when dark clouds threaten, number 3 on your outline, is the through the clouds perspective. God's incredible concern for little you. Let's look at the end here of the psalm, verses 10 and 11. It says, "The Lord rules over the floodwaters. The Lord reigns as king forever. The Lord gives his people strength. The Lord blesses them with peace." How do you make it through the storm? That's the big question, isn't it? Well, notice the first 2 sentences in this little passage. They both stress the Lord's sovereign power over all things. The first statement is about the floodwaters. The Hebrew word translated floodwaters in this passage is used here and only in one other passage in the whole Old Testament, the flood of Noah, the greatest natural disaster that humankind has ever experienced, bar none. No war, no nuclear bomb. This was the worst. Only 8 survivors on the planet. We're talking extinction-level event here, folks. Like a nuclear holocaust or an asteroid hitting the Earth and killing everyone but 8 people. It's the kind of thing that sci-fi movies are made of. And yet, even with something as catastrophic and unimaginable as that, it says here that God rules over it. It's part of his plan. I remember after 9/11, in the wake of that, there were teachers and radio preachers on the air and on TV saying, "God had nothing to do with this." That's wrong, folks. Not that God is behind the terrorists by any way, shape, manner, or form. No way. But it is part of his plan. He is sovereign over it. It's not an accident to him. The second sentence here reminds us that there are no term limits on God's reign. Kings, governors, presidents, dictators, tyrants, they come and go. But God is in office for eternity. And these statements assure us that God's kingly reign is infinitely humongous. It's huge. But then it says something that sounds so much in contrast to it. In verse 11, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses them with peace. This same God who rules over the biggest events that the writer at that time could think of also watches over you, strengthens you, and brings you peace. Let's put this in perspective. Here's planet Earth compared to Venus, Mars, Mercury, and Pluto. This is supposed to be to scale. Well, in this league, Earth looks pretty big. Well, it's the biggest of the lot. But now let's look at Earth here compared to the bigger planets in our solar system. Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune. Woo! We're pretty small in that league, aren't we? Well, let's move it up a notch. Let's look at the sun. This is the representative of the sun. Now look at those big planets, Jupiter and Saturn. They look pretty dinky compared to the sun. And here's little Earth. It's just a tiny little dot next to our sun. Well, let's move it up another notch. Let's look at the bigger stars in our galaxy, like Sirius and Pollux and Arcturus. There's our sun. Right there. Just a little dot, like a little ping pong ball, smaller than that. And look at how big Arcturus is compared to it. Huge. All right, well, now let's move it up another notch. Where's Arcturus? It's right there. Next to Regal, and then look at Antares. Look at how huge that is. And where's our sun? Where did it go? Right. Oh, man, you can't even see it. It's just a teeny weeny little dot. It doesn't even exist on this thing. My goodness. On the scale that God operates, we're very, very small. And yet, this Bible teaches that God put all the stars in their places, and that God is infinitely bigger than the galaxies and the whole universe, that it's just a speck to him. King David said it well in Psalm 8. Look at it. He said, "When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them." Now, in that day, David didn't know much about the heavenly bodies, not nearly as much as we know, and he came to that conclusion. How much more so today? And yet Scripture says he does care for you. He gives you strength. He blesses you with peace, says Psalm 29. He cares about little you. But there's more. This infinite God, this sovereign over the universe, loved you so much that he sent his son Jesus here to earth, having taken on a human nature to show us what God was like. And then to die on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin, the penalty that we deserve to pay. He humbled himself and died the death of a wretched criminal, of hell's lowest bottom dweller. He took that place for you and for me. And then he rose gloriously from the dead, conquering death for all time. This is the sovereign God who loves you and strengthens you and gives you peace. Is there a dark cloud looming over your life? Maybe it seems overwhelming to you. Maybe it seems that no one really understands or cares, or that no one can really help you. But that's wrong on all counts. God really does care. And he really can help you. His strength, His peace is offered to you today in the midst of your storm. He holds out his nail-scarred hand right here and now. The way to receive him, the way to take his hand is to surrender and embrace him as Lord and Savior of your life. Highlight the brightness above the dark clouds. We're going to conclude our service here in just a few minutes. The musicians are going to come forward and lead us in a closing song. And I'm going to ask the ushers to prepare themselves for today's offering. And as they do that, please don't concern yourself today with giving if you're a visitor to us. Or if God is doing something in your life, maybe he's calling to you. Maybe you need some help in your life. Maybe you're going through a tough time. A dark cloud is hanging over your life. Why not come down here? We've got Ron and Mary and Dave. They'll be down here to talk with you and counsel with you. Maybe you've never come to that point in your life that you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and become a Christ follower. If that's you, why not come on down and find out more what that's about so you could become a Christ follower today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord. We do not understand the dark clouds, the storms that come into our lives. They hurt so much. And we lose sleep, we lose peace, we feel hurt, we feel abandoned and lonely. And we wonder sometimes, Father, if you really even care. But Lord, thank you for passages in the Bible like Psalm 29 that assure us that you do. Help us, Lord, when we go through those tough times, to embrace that above the clouds perspective, to worship you, to focus on you. And then we know, Lord, that your peace will flood our lives like that bright sunshine. Thank you, Lord, for the body of Christ that can rally around us in tough times. I pray for those who are here who might be hurting. Please, Lord, strengthen them. Give them your peace. We ask your blessing on this offering. Every penny to your honor and your glory, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.